Tonight we pick up our overview of the book of Exodus in chapter 31. And here in our text tonight we find God's final instructions for the designing of the tabernacle, the designs of the furniture, and the designs of the priestly garments. The final little bit of instruction here really isn't so much about the design as it is about what is needed to accomplish the task. You see, here in our text we discover that it's the Holy Spirit that's needed for accomplishing the designs and the building of these things. So here in Exodus 31, looking at verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship.'" And so God raised up Bezalel, the grandson of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And God told Moses, "Look, I've filled him with the Spirit of God." He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. And by this filling, he would be enabled to accomplish the task at hand. Now, from this, we should understand then that it's the Spirit of God that fills us with wisdom. You want wisdom in your life? Well, then you need the Spirit of God to fill you. Now understand that wisdom is the accumulated knowledge of a life. Typically, as people get older, they become wiser because there's just more life experience behind them. Wisdom is the prudence that's gained through experience. And so oftentimes we find that older people have that prudence, the wisdom of life. But listen, regardless of your age, regardless of how old you are or how young you are, God gives infinite wisdom to those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, a person who's young here this evening can be just as wise as a person who is older if they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Understand here in verse 3, we also learn that it's the Spirit of God that fills us not only with wisdom, but with understanding. The word understanding can also be translated intelligence or insight. And it's this spiritual understanding that provides us with discretion and discernment. And again, in natural settings, you would gain this understanding as your life progressed. But if you're tapped into this infinite God, then you are tapped into infinite understanding. And so you can have intelligence, understanding beyond your years just by being filled with the Holy Spirit. We also learn here in verse 3 that it's the Spirit of God who fills us with knowledge. Now, knowledge has to do with information and facts, ideas and principles. And God has promised this infinite knowledge to the one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Finally, we see that God promised Bezalel the skills needed to accomplish his work, the work that God had called him to. Look at Exodus 31:3. He says, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship." Then he goes on in verse 4 and 5 to promise him supernatural skills in the areas of artistic design, metalwork, jewelry making, carpentry, and all manner of workmanship. Anything else that he would need, the wisdom, the understanding, the knowledge that he would need to accomplish the designing and building of this tabernacle and the furniture and the clothing, God was going to give him supernaturally all of that information. You see, God gave Bezalel every skill he needed for accomplishing the work that God called him to accomplish. I can't help but believe that the same thing is true for you and I. I don't think God has changed since this period of time. And you see, God's calling is also God's empowering. God's calling is God's equipping. And if God's called you to do something, if He's calling you to accomplish His work, then surely He's going to give you what you need to do that work. Now, with that, hold your place here in Exodus 31 and turn to Psalms 119. And as you're turning to Psalm 119, listen, I understand that you might be struggling with your job tonight, with the work that God has called you to. And if you feel called to maybe apply for a promotion, but you're afraid that you don't have the right skills, listen, you need the infinite wisdom of God to make a good decision. And with the infinite wisdom of God, then you can move forward according to God's will. Maybe you're a stay-at-home parent and you feel underqualified to raise your child. In that situation, I mean, you need God's infinite understanding, and then you can understand how to raise your child. If you're feeling underqualified or inferior to the people around you, where you work or wherever you might be, listen, you need infinite knowledge, the infinite knowledge of God. And then you'll know how to perform your job or manage your task. We need God's wisdom. We need God's understanding. We need God's knowledge. Maybe you're wondering, well, how do I gain access to that? How do I get this wisdom? How do I get this understanding? How do I get this knowledge? Well, thankfully, the psalmist tells us here in Psalm 119. Turn over to verse 97. There in Psalm 119, 97. I remember meditating on these verses as a new believer. Being a high school dropout, spending too much time of my life strung out on drugs, I was somebody who would be ranking pretty low on any kind of IQ test. And I remember reading these verses and going, oh, God can do these things in my life. Check out what it says here in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Listen, if you want the Spirit of God to fill you with wisdom, then you ought to be studying God's commandments. If you want the Holy Spirit to fill you with understanding, then you should meditate on His testimonies and then keep the Lord's precepts. If you want the God who will fill you with His Spirit to also fill you with His knowledge, then allow the Word of God to instruct you so that you will begin to hate every false way. Then after you're filled with God's infinite wisdom and infinite understanding, after you're filled with God's infinite knowledge, then you're ready to accomplish the work that God has called you to do. It's that simple. Get in God's Word. And get God's Word into you. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And seeking Him out through His Word is how we gain the information, the knowledge, the understanding that we need. And then we can take that back into the workforce, into the place that we spend most of our time, and live accordingly in the midst of that secular world. Well, listen, not only will God give you the skills to accomplish the task, He'll bring others alongside of you to assist you. Look at Exodus 31:6. It says, "And I, indeed I, have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. So we see here that Bezalel wasn't alone in the work of God. We have to understand that God isn't looking for Lone Ranger Christians to accomplish His will. He's not calling Lone Wolf McQuaid to go out on his own and do his work. No, He's calling us to work together to accomplish His will. Therefore, here in our text, He called Oholiab, the son of Ahizamak, to assist Bezalel. Now, chances are Oholiab was the perfect assistant. He was raised by his father, Ahisamach. And we don't know much about Ahisamach here, but the name Ahisamach, it literally means, my brother is support. My brother is support. Or my brother is the one supporting me. It's possible that he raised his son, Oholiab, to understand what it means to have that supportive role, to be a support to your brother. Understand that we also need those people in our lives. We need those supportive people, those people who will come alongside of us to support us and to help us in fulfilling God's calling. And here in our text, we're given a clue as to what this support actually looks like. The clue is found in the definitions of two other names. I've used them often. It's Bezalel and Oholiab. In verse 2, we find Bezalel's name, and it means this: in the shadow of God's protection. Then, when we look in verse 6, we find Oholiab's name, and it means Father's tent. Father's tent, and in the shadow of God's protection. Consider how both of these present an idea, a concept of godly covering. If God is our Father and we're in His tent, then that's a godly covering. Under God's protection, or under the shadow of God's protection, again, a concept of being under God's covering. There's a concept of a covering here, a protective covering. Now, with that in mind, I want to consider the two approaches that Christians take when they face the secular job force. There are those Christians who, well, they go to work as Christians undercover. Then there are those who go to work as undercover Christians. Let's consider the difference between these two Christians from a police officer's point of view. On the one hand, you have a police officer who's maybe going into a hostile environment, and he's going in under the cover of his partner. Another officer is covering him. He's covering his partner. They're working together to protect one another. That seems very intelligent to me. On the other hand, there is the officer who enters into a hostile environment, and he's an undercover detective. He's there by himself. He has no one to back him up. That sounds pretty dangerous to me. As far as I'm concerned, I'd rather have the guy that's backing me up, the guy that is covering me as I advance my ground. Here's the question. Which officer best describes you? Are you the one who's operating undercover, or are you the undercover? Do you have another Christian who is there to help protect you through prayer and admonition, exhortation? Or are you just kind of going at it alone? You're not really outspoken about it because you're an undercover Christian. Listen, God is not organizing a heavenly secret service. He's not looking for undercover Christians. Yeah, I'm a Christian on Sunday, you know, but during the week, you know, I'm wearing camouflage, you know. What, you're going to happy hour with the rest of the crew? I mean, that's not what God's looking for. God is looking for those who will go into their secular workforce under the cover of protective prayer from the brothers and sisters around them, but to do the real work that you're called to do there, to be a light in a dark place. Listen when I say the Lord is not calling secret service Christians. He's not calling you to be undercover at work, investigating everybody, but never really talking to anybody about it. That's not God's calling. But He is calling you to find a supportive brother, a supportive sister, who can cover you, so that when you go into work, you know that someone's praying for you to be that light. Someone is challenging you. Consider this. We need that kind of accountability, and Jesus knew it because he called 12 disciples and then he sent them out. And he sent them out how many at a time? Two by two. He sent them out undercover, protective cover. And in all of Paul's missionary endeavors, we never find him alone. We always find him with a team of people or with somebody else. Because he understood the principle of not being an undercover Christian, but a Christian undercover. James even declared that we ought to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. Now that doesn't mean you need to, after church tonight, walk around and start telling everybody your sins. Personally, I don't want to hear them. But you know, there are a few people in my life that I'll sit down and say, oh, I'm struggling with this. Can you pray for me? Someone that I trust, someone that I know that's not going to blab it over the telefriend line. You know, someone that's going to keep it confidential, someone that's going to pray for me. Yeah, we ought to find those Christians who care enough about us that they're going to help us to be under the cover of God's protection. Christians who will cover us in prayer, cover us through challenging us on our struggles. Now listen, if you don't have a few Christian friends like that in your life, then you're playing undercover Christian. And here's the problem with that. The problem with playing undercover Christian is that the undercover Christian typically ends up putting their work before their worship. They're putting their secular job before the worship of God. You see, God knows that the average person is a workaholic. We are. Women like to say, oh no, my husband is, but I'm not, you know, and yet, come on, ladies, let's be real. I mean, you get caught up in all of your to-do lists, too. We all have a tendency towards workaholism. We're addicted to workahol. With that in mind, not only did God call Aholiab and Bethsaida to work together, he also reminded them that they needed to rest together. Look at the text, Exodus 31:12. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but then the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. Now, I've spent time talking about the Sabbath law when we studied through Exodus 20. I revealed how the law is fulfilled also when we trust in Jesus. You see, we're no longer under the law like the Jews were in this time period. Our Sabbath rest is fulfilled when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, because Jesus is our Sabbath rest. He finished the works required to get us into heaven when he died on the cross. So if you missed that study, if you're wondering, well, why don't we keep the Sabbath, which is Saturday? You know, why don't we keep the Sabbath day rest? And should we be killed if we don't? No, absolutely not. Take care that we are under grace and no longer under the law for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. If you want more information on that study, then I would encourage you to go to the website and you can listen for free to the MP3 of that chapter and those verses in Exodus 20. But the question is this: why is now God reintroducing the fourth commandment here in Exodus 31? why is God reintroducing this fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy? Here's why. Because he knows the tendency of man. He knows that we're workaholics. And God knew that Oholiab and Bezalel would place the work of God above the rest of God. And while he called them to work together, he called these two men and the rest of the artisans to work together to accomplish the building of this tabernacle, this holy work, this place where God would actually manifest himself in the Holy of Holies to communicate with his people. How important is that? And yet he commanded them to rest together, to not get so caught up in the work of building this tabernacle that they forget the day of rest. So he reminded them that they need rest and they need refreshment, because this is another reason for the Sabbath rest. Consider that in Mark 2:27, Jesus declared that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You see, while Christians were no longer under the law, we still need a day of rest, a day of refreshing. We all know this is true. Our bodies tell us week after week, you need rest. And we keep pushing on, keep working hard, until we just completely stress out. And then we start suffering physical pain, we start suffering emotional pain. Our bodies need rest. And yet so few of us actually do. According to one survey, nearly 60% of the workforce fails to use all of their annual leave. They fail to use all of their annual leave. In other words, they have time off coming to them. Many of us even pay time off, and we don't take it. 60% of us. It should be no wonder, then, that 63% of us say that job pressures interfere with their personal lives. And 63% of us say that they're stressed to the point of feeling extremely fatigued and out of control. Yeah. 60% of us aren't taking our time off. Therefore, 63% of us are struggling to where we're about to have an emotional meltdown. That's what God said would happen. You need rest and you need refreshment. Listen, the U.S. Department of Labor demands that all workers in a covered job receive a full day of rest every 7 days. That's American law. But yet, so few of us are actually willing to demand our rights to that day. As a matter of fact, you have the right to tell your boss which day you want that day. Because if you have religious obligations, so to speak, you can tell your boss, look, I worship on Sunday. That's the day my church meets. That's the day I went off. And by law, they're forced to give you that day. But yet we don't. Many of us don't. For two main reasons. Reason number one, some of us who can't seem to find that day to take off have an overinflated sense of self-importance. An overinflated sense of self-importance. Oh, they need me. This place is going to fall apart unless I'm here doing my thing. Please. You are not that good and your job is not that important. Sorry if that kind of chips away at the pride. But it's true. You died today, they'd hire someone else tomorrow. And that job would just continue being fulfilled by somebody else. That's not a good reason to disobey God and to refuse yourself a day of rest and refreshment. The second reason is this. You're fearful that your boss is going to discover that you're expendable. Right? You need that money. And if you don't answer the BlackBerry email every time it buzzes, your boss might get the hint that, you know, you're not the team player he's hoping you are. And so you're the slave to your job. And though you're at home and though you're off, they got you with the crackberry. Addicted. understand that if you're struggling with that, then you fail to recognize that God is the one who provides a job for you. And if you go to your employer and say, no, no, the crackberry's off on Sundays, and they don't like that and they fire you, you don't think that God's going to bless your obedience? You don't think that God's going to provide for your family? You don't think that you can come before God and say, hey, you told me take a day of rest. I did. I got fired. Now my family's starving to death. Thanks, God. You don't think God's going to turn around and provide for you? You think that you're the breadwinner of the house? Please. God knew. God knew that he would need to direct these two guys to take that day of rest. That's why we find the law restated here. And if you find yourself in either one of those categories, that you're so important that you can't take a day off, or you're so worried that you're expendable, listen, you're heading for burnout. You're heading for burnout. And if you have kids, you're going to wake up one day and they're going to be grown and gone. And your spouse is going to be possibly gone at that point, so tired of waiting for you to get home. And you might have all the money that you worked hard to get and no one to spend it on. Don't find yourself there. Do not end up there. Start following God's plan. What's even worse, though? Many parents are raising their kids in the same way. We're raising our kids with this idea that we've always got to be doing something. And so after school, you know, it's off to baseball practice. And then it's the weekend. And, well, soccer's on the weekend. And after soccer, well, there's taekwondo. And then after taekwondo, we got to rush off to... And we're just teaching our kids that you always got to be doing something. And there's never time to just sit down together, study God's Word together, spend some devotional time together. Because it's all about all these other activities that in and of themselves are fine, as long as we're taking a day of rest. Don't overcrowd your child's schedule so much that what you're really teaching them is that the day of rest is not important. Because it is. You ought to teach them that young. Listen, when Moses presented the plans for building the tabernacle, when he brought it to these two men, and said, here are the plans. God's going to fill you with the Spirit. Let's get to work. Listen, I don't believe that anything was more important on the earth at that period of time than completing the construction of that tabernacle. Except one thing. The day of rest. God demanded that the builders, the artisans, the designers, that they all take a day every week to rest and be refreshed. Now listen. Is your job more important than building the tabernacle? Is what you do for a living on a scale of importance in the eyes of God far greater and superior than that of the building of the tabernacle where God would manifest himself and speak to the Jews? I really doubt it. I know writing computer code is extremely important. I'm not trying to diminish that. I know that building a building downtown or designing plans or whatever it is we do, I know that these are all important things. And we find worth in these things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But now put it on a scale of importance next to designing the tabernacle. Are your hobbies more important than the construction of the Holy of Holies? Is your child's activity schedule more important than designing the priestly garments? Listen, if God told them, you ought to take a day of rest, you ought to be refreshed, then doesn't that apply to our activities, our work, our hobbies? You bet it does. Even the experts agree when it comes to this subject that our bodies and our minds are in desperate need of downtime. And actually, we're more productive, we're more creative, we're more on top of things, less accidents happen when we've had a day of rest. We can think clearer. We're less stressed out when we've had a day of rest. That's the evidence. I mean, it's just supporting what God is saying, but those are the facts. Therefore, we need to schedule into our weekly agenda one day to just relax, to just slow down. I suggest Sunday. The reason why is because that's the day our church family comes together. That's the day we worship together, fellowship together. We ought to spend every Sunday just enjoying the fellowship of believers here at the church, worshiping God together, studying His Word together, sharing a meal after church together, and then going right home and going to bed. That's what I do. I just nap until 7. You know, America's Funniest Videos comes on at 6, so get up for that. But you know what? Monday rolls around, and I'm good to go. I am good to go because I've actually taken a day and I've just rested. I've relaxed. I've hung out with Christians. We've talked about holy things, godly things. We've told jokes. We've eaten food. It's been fun. Now I can get back to work. Now I can get back in focus. Now I can be productive. Now I can enter back into the workforce and go back to work, accomplishing what God wants me to accomplish. This ought to be the rule of our life. Not the exception. When we're not here on Sunday morning, that ought to be the exception. I want to say this to husbands. Husbands, you will be held responsible. You will be. You're the spiritual leader of the house, and God will hold you responsible. That you make sure that your family is taking that day of rest together. So work hard all week. Oh yeah, put in the hard work that it takes to accomplish your tasks. You got to be a shining example of what it means to be a Christian employee. And the best way that you can do that is say, sorry, but this Sunday I'm unavailable. Put away the BlackBerry, put away the work-related documents, put away all the things that have to do with work on Sunday, and just spend it with your wife or your husband, your kids, and your church family. I believe that's the best way to fulfill the intention behind this law. Now, you might disagree with my point of view. I respect that. I understand. But Moses was concerned about that too, and so he wanted to remind these guys one important fact. It's there in the last verse. Exodus 31:18. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Moses is basically saying, you know, you can disagree about this whole Sabbath thing, but remember who wrote it. Remember who wrote this. Moses wasn't just making stuff up and saying, well, this is the way we're going to do things, you know. This isn't a war of opinions and we can all debate our sides. And no, this is the finger of God writing on tablets of stone. God is the one who gave the Sabbath law. God is the one who enforced a day of rest. God is the one that said, no, on the day of rest, you stop building the temple. You stop designing the clothing. You stop doing all these things. You take a day of rest. Jesus is the one who came along later and said that the day of rest is intended for our benefits, suggesting that there's still a benefit though the law has been completed. Jesus is the one who insisted, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So here is wisdom. If at the beginning of this study you were saying, yeah, I need wisdom for my job. I need wisdom in how to go into the workforce and be a good Christian where I work. Well, here's the wisdom right here. You need a day of rest. You need a day to just rest. Not once a month. Not every now and again, every week. A day that you stop working. A day that's dedicated to just seeking God with your family. There's wisdom. Because at the end of that day, you'll discover when you wake up the next morning for work that you've regrouped with your family. You're back on schedule with your family again. You've been refreshed together. You're ready to go through another week together. You've refocused your family to the Word of God through the study together. And now you're ready to go back into the workforce and accomplish God's calling on your life. Kind of like resets our clock every Sunday. Rejuvenates us. Refreshes us. And so then we can go back to work with a clear head and remember why we're there. We get so busy, we get so caught up in all the workings and the trappings of work and the relationships and the drama and all this stuff. And it's so easy to forget why we're really there. You're not there to make a living. God will provide for your family. You're not there to build a building or to write code because all this stuff burns up in the end. You're there to be a light. A light in a dark place so that others might repent and trust in Jesus. That's why you're there. And every week we ought to be reminded by spending a day of rest in church together, focusing on the Scriptures so that we can go back into the workforce with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and even the skill set to do a better job when we get there. And shine like a light in the dark world God has us in. Let's pray.